Father, we are all very certain that the only thing we can get out of this meeting will have to come from the Spirit of Christ, because we don't know as humans how to really touch God or how to have Him touch us. We pray that you will give us the things we need here today to nourish the Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Now, we are going to give you a resume, just to pull it together in a survey. We have 13 chapters in this letter to the Hebrews, and we can sort of, without giving you an outline per se, sort of review what the book is all about. And that gives you, in a certain sense, a review of what the Bible is all about. Probably no book in the Bible more is a survey of the whole implication of the Old and New Testament both than the book of Hebrews. You have to remember, this is, as a letter, all of these books are in one way or another letters. Most of them are. We've got the Gospels and Acts. We have to pay attention to the ones to whom the letters are written. Romans was a letter to the people of Rome. People kind of think of the Romans as the title of the book, but it's a letter to the Romans. Well, and that gives some influence on what it was that Paul was trying to get across in Romans. There are some of the letters, like Peter and James, that were written specifically to the so-called diaspora, that is, the Jews that were spread throughout Asia, who had been sent off by Rome. Rome passed a decree that the Jews had to live somewhere else. I don't know if they had any eviction notices or if they had any legal process to do that, but they had other means of getting them to do it. So Peter writes to these people in what we call the diaspora, the Jews who had been dispersed out throughout other parts of the world. James was also written primarily to Jewish people, and that's what colors his message, although it is not, as some people may think, it is not really that much out of sync with Paul's teaching, but looking at it from a slightly different perspective. And we'll take that book up one of these days. Now, the Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews was, as the name implies, a book written to the Jewish people. All everywhere. A little debate as to whether it was written by Paul or by someone else. I kind of fluctuate in that, but I think basically I kind of ascribe it to Paul, but it was written in a slightly different vein than his other books, which are usually written to the Gentiles. So if there are differences of expression in Hebrews, it may be because he was writing to the Jewish people instead of the Gentiles, who were his normal subject. But if someone else wrote it, at least it has, maybe something. Apollo wrote it, and others think other things. But I usually refer to it as Paul, and I'm satisfied with that. Now, the Epistle of the Hebrews was written to the Jewish people. Understanding that knowledge does make some difference in terms of the emphasis of the book. Not that it is not applicable to the Gentiles as well, but the emphasis of the book is slightly different because it's written to the Jewish people. Wherever that becomes an important point, we usually make an issue of it. We like to bring it out. The broad outline or the broad subject matter of the book runs along the vein of a transition from the old Jewish system to the new order of things in what we would call today Christianity, the New Testament, order of things. And there's a progression of ideas here where, first of all, I'm going to say Paul as the author and let it go at that. First of all, Paul identifies who Christ is as the revelation of God to us. We'll go in a little more deeply into these things, but just in a broad survey. First, who Christ is as the extension or expression of God to man. And then, secondly, the relationship of humans to Christ. So first you have Christ and his magnitude. Then you have how that relates to or how we humans relate to him. For example, in chapter 2, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man thou visitest him. Elevating the human factor to a point that God interacts with. You know, I've always said that it's a mystery how these little particles in the vastness of space even have the attention of God, much less being able to communicate with him. These little particles would be, even tinier, as I've often suggested. The idea of an ant crawling up on the nose and communicating with you is give you some idea of the idiocy of the whole thing. I mean, from a human point of view. Yet, we have a very strong sense of communicating with God. Now, how does this happen? How is it that God has taken interest in us and lifts us to the level of communicating with him? Well, that's in chapter 2, we have that. And the essence of the connection is through Jesus. See, Christ was the spirit expression of God. So God, who is the eternal being, essentially unrelated, the eternal deity was complete within himself, expressed himself, entered into relations with the world through an extension of himself we call Christ. So Christ was a spirit's extension of God, which brought God into connection with or into relationship with first the creation of and then the interaction with the universe. Apart from, the Bible says that Christ was sort of the executor of God's purpose. So God extends himself through Christ, a spirit being, into a position of creation, and through Christ came the universe. Now, what's the connection between Christ and humans? And that's the next subject of the book, and that is through Jesus. Not only did Christ become the extension of God, extend himself without outside of himself, but also then having created the universe and creating the inhabitants of the universe, then it became necessary for him to extend himself further in the becoming of Jesus. We use the word birth rather commonly. The expression only begotten Son of God really means the only emerging Son of God, so that Christ was not begotten by Joseph in the normal husband of Mary in the normal sense of birth, but the seed of the Spirit implanted the womb of Mary, the ovary of Mary, and Christ was a result. So to speak of Christ as being born in the normal sense of being conceived by a man and then brought into being would be not correct. So apart from a human conception, the Spirit of God impregnated the ovary of Mary, and Jesus was the result of that. Jesus had a natural birth, but not a natural conception. You see a vast difference there. So the conception came through the Holy Spirit. Now came Jesus as a human. In John 1, it says, the Word, which is Logos, Christos, which I won't go into now, Christ became flesh, became human, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. So our capacity to conceive of or to lay hold of the glory of God comes through the presence of Jesus, who was born of God but brought to birth through, was conceived of God and brought to birth through Mary. So he went through a natural birth and became human as we are, and yet not having been conceived by human impregnation, he was also divine. So that sets up the connection. So you have God, the eternal, unrelated deity, not at all tied into physical properties as such, but then the expression of Christ, Christ as the Spirit of God. The word Christos means the anointed one. Christ is almost the sent one. So Christ was the expression of God into the universe. And then from Christ came Jesus, and the Spirit of Christ filled Jesus. So there, Jesus possessed the Spirit of Christ without measure, according to the Scripture. We also possess the Spirit of Christ in us. But that's another part of the connection. So you start the connection with Jesus, who possessed the Spirit of Christ. Christ, who possessed the Spirit of God. Now you come to the human side of it, where Jesus functioned on the earth as a human in every respect, except that he did not sin, though his lack of sinning did not keep him from being aware of sin, but he was involved with the human form, the human personality, and understands humans. And in a sense, Jesus descended to the level of earth, or Christ descended to the level of earth, in order to raise the people of earth to the level of God. It's a very simple message in a way. If we make it too complicated, although we're all a sort of a inquisitive nature, a philosophical bent, we like answers. It's very hard for us to let it alone that Jesus was both God and man, and it's hard to leave that alone, you know, and we humans like to delve into that. And so I try to modify at least the simple process of saying, well, it's true, so believe it. I like to sort of give a little more of a substance to it philosophically. I'm not sure how much of that you could present to Aboriginal tribes, but they have to be saved without knowledge of how you do that. But we humans are more inquisitive. If I don't give you some answers, you go out and get them from some cockamamie group somewhere, like the Gnostics or something, who talk about emanations from the deity, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So people want an answer, and I think we can do a little better than that. All right, but anyway, now Jesus is one with us, going through all the issues of human life, and spent 30-some years on earth. Now, that was quite enough for him. Sometimes we think, well, if we only had to spend 30 years in this rat race, we'd be better off. And you can say, well, Jesus, at least he didn't have to live through 60 or 70 years of it. But the intensity and the truth with which he lived it, without compromise, without moderation, he lived it to the hilt, as it were, and experienced probably as much in his 30-some years of life as we experienced in 70 or 80, maybe more. That was probably as much part of his crucifixion as the cross. He had a great agony on the cross for a few days, and not to minimize that, on the other hand, the agony of his life on the earth, fully cognizant of what ultimately God was all about, and yet having to function on the earth among the kennel class. This is the earth is in addition to this cosmic sandbox and maybe also the cosmic kennel. We all function pretty much in an animal kind of existence most of the time, focusing mostly on the fleshly aspects. Anyway, he had to live in the midst of that, in the kennel club, until finally he was crucified. All right, well, what that did was to bring God, the eternal, unreachable, unknowable, immutable spirits, into focus for us finite, worldly humans, you see, earthly humans. And that gave him the connection that now, through that connection, the very Spirit of God, the eternal deity, the Spirit of God, is then mediated to us. And Christ is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, when Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, he entered into a nature of glory that freed him from the shackles of the human frame. There are many respects in which Jesus was shackled by the human person. He had a cocoon in a way like we do. But in the resurrection, he received a new life that freed him from those shackles. Now, all who receive his spirit will likewise be freed from those shackles at the point either of death or of his coming. We will all be in the same position as Christ. The Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world, in this earthly sphere. And yet in John, 1 John 3, he says, "We doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So we will partake, and we do now partake of the nature of God, according to Peter, 2 Peter 1:4, if you're going to check up on me there. So we currently do possess something of the nature of God. We're partakers of his divine nature, and that is what gives us the capacity to sit here this morning and talk about God. We may have a lot of termites in the building back there, but you couldn't gather them together and talk to them even about mankind. But we little termites on here can talk about God, but that's only because the Spirit of God is in us. I don't think anybody wants to become a termite so it can save the world of termites. The difference is there, even greater, between this particle on earth and the deity of eternity. Remember the constant thing I've said to you and keep saying it, that the reason you're here is because the Spirit of God has somehow touched you and made that possible. That's why you come here. Even as members of the kennel club, you could enjoy swimming in the ocean or something today instead of coming here. But you don't do that. You come here. So that is the touch of the Spirit that brings you here to talk about God at the Spirit level. So there you have the progression of the meaning of Christ as the new revelation of God in the first chapter. Who is Christ and what does he do? And then in the second chapter, the connection between God and man. And we'll maybe explore that a little more. The third chapter is the difference between Jesus as compared to, say, Moses. There was a difference between Jesus and man. Jesus was a man, and yet on the other hand, possessing also the Spirit of God without measure, he occupied a position superior to Moses, according to Hebrews 3, a position superior because chapter 3 says, as Moses was a figure in his household, a superior figure in his household, Jesus was a superior figure over his household. Moses would have been under the jurisdiction of God, without going into it, actually, of Christ as the mediator of God. But Moses was under the jurisdiction in the sense that Jesus was the son over the house. Moses was a son, in a sense, in the house. See? He occupied the household of God, but Jesus was the son over the house, the son of God. Moses, the son of man, in a way. Okay. So that shows the relationship between Jesus and the children of earth, humans. And yet, in chapter 2, where it speaks of the relationship between God and man, the chapter brings out the point that Jesus was, in another sense, a brother of mankind, both a brother and a father at the same time. That he was a brotherhood, and that it was important for him to suffer in all respects like we do, like man does, or persons do, if you will. The Greek word for suffer here, pathos, really doesn't simply mean a suffering in the sense of pain. It's a word that begins with the idea of sensitivity. Sensitivity is what brings you the mischief in life. If you're insensitive to others, you don't care what happens to them, see? If you're insensitive to life, you don't care what happens. But Jesus became sensitive as a man, or became sensitive to the world he was living in, and therefore felt the pains of humans. He could sympathize with them. There's some people who try to be like Jesus, in quotes, but they don't want to be like Jesus in suffering with people. They want to be the victory Jesus types. So if you happen to be suffering in there, you're in a group of people like that, and you're not being victorious, they won't have anything to do with you, because you know, they don't want to mess with the losers, right? If you're not being healed, you're a loser, right? They have no truck with losers. But that was Jesus' heart, was for the losers. The shepherd of the wilderness, right? The 99 were safe in the fold. He went out after the little sheep on the rocks out in the wilderness. Sometimes I sort of liken it to the difference between, say, the great mega churches today, floating palaces, and everybody is getting along all right there, enjoying their time, socializing, and, they're keeping things going there. It's full service churches, like a cruise ship. It's a full service hotel. Now, some people, not everybody, but some people need the shepherd out in the wilderness. That's not many that way, but some people need that. Or like we've got a lighthouse picture we're getting together back there, but you know, the ships out in the middle of the ocean may have some storms, but they don't need a lighthouse because they need a lighthouse when they get near the rocks. So we have to talk to the people near the rocks. And, so it's a, Jesus was a shepherd of the losers, in a way. Yet what I'm saying is, if you're going to be like Jesus, you have to be like him in suffering with the losers. Being sensitive. Sensitive is a word. So in some groups, if you're not being healed, they don't have anything to do with you. You know, they're insensitive to that. On all the media, who do they get up on the platform? Not the people who are saying, I'm surviving by the grace of God, even though I'm full of pain. They get the people on the platform who've gotten rid of their pain, so now they're shouting victory. Well, I don't want to get too far off into that, but I'm doing it to bring out the meaning of Jesus on the earth. He was, sure, he did some healing, a lot of healing, but he was not insensitive to the people that were having trouble. And what did he say over Jerusalem? Would anybody say they were losers? The Jews in Jerusalem? Well, Jesus thought they were because he wept over them. He sat on the hillside and wept over these losers in Jerusalem. And he said, how often I would have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. But he wept over them. He didn't say, all right for you. Just stay down there and I'll go on with God. No, he was sensitive to them. Felt great compassion. When Jesus was out on the, on chapter 9 of Matthew, it says he was out there with the Pharisees and the masses of people. He said that he was touched with sorrow over them because they were a sheep having no shepherd. Because the Pharisees were certainly totally missing the meaning of shepherding. They were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel, but they didn't know what shepherding was all about. They knew how to shear the sheep, but they didn't know how to shepherd them. They were the slaughterhouse gang, not the shepherd gang. Jesus was on the earth suffering, according to Hebrews here, suffering in order that he might be more in tune with the people of the earth who were suffering. And it became him for whom all things were created to learn submission by the things that he suffered. Not that obedience is not a good word there, but to become submissive. Jesus was possessed the Spirit of Christ. He came from Christ. Christ had the power of the universe. Jesus had within him a spirit that was the power of the universe. But he nevertheless learned to walk on earth in submission to God. He never did anything of his own. That's what he said. The things that I say to you, they're not of me, but the Father that sent me. He doeth the works. So God did his work through Jesus. In the same way, he does his work through us. Same thing, only Jesus had more of the measure of the Spirit than we do. Same thing. We can't do anything of ourselves. We try to function along those lines. Difficult in this world. But in order to be in a position where it's God who does it and not ourselves, we have to keep away from establishing human programs. You can slip into a nice groove of a human process and you don't even need the Lord because you got all the promotions and all the progress that it wouldn't matter whether the Lord was there or not. You got it all set up, see. Yet the shepherds today are not free to just be shepherds. They have to be whatever the board of trustees says they have to be. And that's to usually build a big church, you know, after the pattern of success. If you're going to be successful in this world, you're going to be big, right? That's what they think. So the shepherd becomes the executive. bringing success to the congregation by increasing, enlarging, having two services, having a bigger building, etc., 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 because there should be a certain percentage of growth in any church in any year. And if it's not there, the Board of Trustees has something to say about it. Well, I'm getting just a little bit off here, but the point I'm trying to get back to is that Jesus functioned as an instrument of God. And what he did was what God did through him. He didn't do it of himself. God didn't give him a big body of power any more than he gives us a body of power within us. We're not storage batteries. We're pipes. Conduits. You're a conduit, not a storage battery. I hear people, I've heard them a lot in the past, "Oh Lord, give me the power." You know, and I think, what are you going to do with it? Well, I won't pursue that one either. What I am pursuing is you're an instrument of Christ. You're possessed with His Spirit. You do whatever you do in the Spirit of Christ or with His direction. But if you do it in yourself, it's just another fleshly effort. Religionists, like the Pharisees. Well, you can trust Christ to do with you whatever He wants if you put yourself in His hands. That gives you peace because you don't have to run around trying to be great. Just be submissive to Christ, be open to Him, and let Him do what He wants with you. Well, trying to do a resume here. It's pretty hard to do a resume. Yeah. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask You to take these simple words and use them to help the body of believers here according to Your will. In Christ's name, amen.